Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We've seen in the book of Galatians that Paul was opposing those that were teaching that the Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And he has thus far presented a series of five arguments contending that we are justified by faith in Christ. And so three of those we've already been through. We've talked about how they had received the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3 in the beginning of the chapter, and from whom they received it. He talked about the example of Abraham, the curse of the law, the priority of the promise that was greater than the law, and even the purpose of the law in a large chunk of chapter 3 as well. And then we also saw that there's this idea that in Christ they are one, they are children of God, they have become spiritually the seed of Abraham. And so they are then heirs of the promise regarding that seed that was fulfilled in Christ. And so we come to the very end of the chapter and moving into chapter 4, and he continues with that same type of argument, talking about the idea of being part of that seed promise in Christ. So beginning in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, than an heir through God." And so there's this idea that he begins to talk about the heir and his status within a household as a child or one who has not reached maturity or manhood. And the way that this term came about is to be referred to as an heir apparent. We don't use that term very often today, but that's what it means when we're talking about somebody who has not yet reached maturity, but they are the ones who will inherit everything at a later time. That was the status of the Jews under this old law. And so an heir apparent is one who will inherit, but not yet has inherited those things. But once they do, that estate is theirs. They inherit perhaps a title and the privileges that go along with it. But he makes a comment here that maybe some might have a little bit of a problem with because of the way we view the word slave. But he says, those children aren't in any different position than the slaves, even though they are children of the owner of that house, the father of that house. And so while they're children and while they're heirs, they're no different than the slaves or the servants or the bond servants, whichever the case might be, regarding that inheritance. They would be masters at some point in the future, but he says they're under guardians and they're alongside all these other servants and stewards. And he makes this statement that they are under bondage to the elementary principles or elements. Elements is used in the New King James Version, principles in the English Standard. But it just means a series. That's all that it means when it's talking about those elements or principles. It's talking about anything that denotes elements or rudiments of any kind of instruction, and in the New Testament is then applied to the first lessons or principles. Barnes describes this and says, "This figure is kept up of the reference to an infant, and the idea is that lessons were taught under the Jewish system adopted to their state of childhood. They were treated as children under tutors and governors." Remember, we talked about how the old law was a tutor to bring them to Christ, or a guardian. And so this idea that they were under this guard, they would be familiar with. Usually, if you had someone that owned an estate, you had slaves, you had servants, there were some of those servants that were given some sort of a charge over their children. So the father would be engaged in the business or the affairs of that estate, and these guardians or tutors would handle if the kids needed to go somewhere to do something or they needed to be taught something. It was a lot of times it was those servants or guardians that would handle that. Those children were never alone. They were never going anywhere by themselves. There was always someone with them. And that's the idea that is presented here that Paul is using. And so this law had been that tutor, had been that guardian, the one who brought them to Christ, taught them along the way. And so that idea of tutor is probably a more familiar one to us, though we don't use tutors quite as much today. But you kind of fast forward in time to ages that might be closer to ours, you might have someone who was wealthy and had an estate, and they would hire someone that their specific job was to school their children. And so a lot of times that was called a tutor. But that's what the law was doing for the Jews. Thayer talks about this, and he says, among the Greeks and among the Romans, there was one who would be a trustworthy slave, and they were charged with supervising both the life and the morality of boys belonging to that master. And so it wasn't just a matter of, well, are they teaching them mathematics or something along those lines? Really, they were the ones raising the children. That might seem a little strange to us, but that was a particular custom of the time. And so when he says a guardian or a tutor, that's probably what's in their mind that Paul is basing this upon. And so this instructor, teacher, guardian, more modern terms might be a schoolmaster or a pedagogue, they referred to that one that conducted those children and taught them along the way. But he says, that's what you had. That's what you had under the law. And you bring it forward and look at you under Christ, there is this point in which the guardian hands off the child into maturity or manhood. That's at the point when they become true heirs. And he says, now you are sons of God. You are true heirs under Christ. You're no longer under a guardian. You're no longer under a tutor. Look at back to verse 24. He says, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So once it's done its job, there's no need for it anymore. That's finished. It's done. And we talked about that last week as well, as the law served its purpose, and then it was completed, and then it was done away with because that was a covenant or contract that was completed, and it was replaced then by that which we have under Christ. So they are called into Christ to be justified by faith. And because of this, they are now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And that's where we started in verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is what he was talking to with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5 when he said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But it's a remarkable concept that we can go from people who are in sin, who are separated from God, who are doing things that put us at enmity with God, and then we take advantage of the offer through Christ Jesus, being justified by faith, and now we go from being enemies to being joint heirs. That's just a remarkable concept. But the reason that that is able to be done is because we have been redeemed. There in verse 4, go back and read it again with me. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. But remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the point that Paul drives home to the Romans. And we have to kind of insert that into this understanding right here. And so when the fullness of time had come, when it was God's plan for Jesus to come and accomplish all of these things, when the conditions were what God had decided they needed to be, then the Son came born of this woman, born under the law of Moses, so that he could redeem those, yes, those Jews that were under the law, but not just Jews. Now he was there to redeem Gentiles as well. And of course, that's something we've been dealing with in the book of Galatians as well. And then to take that one step farther, they not only are sons of God receiving this adoption, they receive the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That same phrase that he used there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, this idea of Abba, Father. And so this is by the Spirit of God that we cry out in such a way that we are given the privilege even of addressing Him in such an endearing way. And it is because of that great compassion that He's had on us in order to provide that lamb sacrifice in Jesus who is the Christ. And it is this Spirit that bears witness that we are children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Continuing there in Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And so the Spirit is then bearing witness as well. And that is through this, as he states in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God is poured into our hearts. He says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So not only have we been adopted into the family of God, we've been given this precious gift that bears witness about us. And as we're going to see a point here coming up regarding the Spirit as well. But understand, being made sons by the Son through this operation of faith by the Holy Spirit is a blissful realization of this position in Christ, that we become this children of God. And when we're children of God, we have a privileged relationship with Him by which we speak to Him. We call Him this endearing term, Abba, Father. Abba is, if you don't know, is the Syriac for Father. And so the Syriac and Greek names are both used by Paul to indicate a tender association, which to both Jew and Greek was available to them, and that it is thus given that great privilege to us to address Him in such an endearing way. And so all who believed on Him became under this umbrella of this beautiful relationship with God. Johnson comments on this, and he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. The time is referred to when they were born again and entered the kingdom of God. They did not receive the spirit of bondage, of slavery to sin, so that they would obey its dictates and thus be in fear of death. Instead, they received the Holy Spirit according to promise." And how did they do that? By hearing and believing and acting upon the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. And so the Spirit that God bestows upon us as we are accepted as children. And I'll say it again, it's a remarkable thing that we go from being in that relationship where we are separated from God to becoming joint heirs with His Son, adopted into this family of God. And it is at that point that we become heirs of God through Christ. But there's another point regarding this Spirit that we need to think about. Go backward forward in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. He said, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So even though we reach that point in which we are in the family, we are considered joint heirs with Christ, carrying this idea of tutor and guardian, this point of manhood or maturity, we have not yet received the full inheritance, but the Spirit is given as a guarantee of that inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, He has put on us His seal and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, He has prepared for us this very thing, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Well, this idea of the Spirit as a guarantee, we would call that an earnest. You go and decide that you want to buy a house and you make an offer on it and they accept that offer, you have to put in earnest money. That's sort of to prove you're serious about it. You know, make some commitment. Well, the Spirit has been given to us as an earnest, a guarantee of that inheritance. It is a pledge, and the full inheritance will subsequently come at a later time. But the Spirit is just the first fruits. The Spirit is the beginning. It's not the end. The Spirit is not the full inheritance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, he says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now he's using that adoption a little bit differently, talking about that future inheritance in which we receive the fullness of what has been promised in Jesus, who is the Christ. And so at the point of the redemption of our body, speaking of the resurrection, which is yet to come. If you're still in Ephesians, you can look over in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. There he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now don't misunderstand and think that when we say sealed or guarantee, that we're saying that it's impossible to fall away. Now, Paul's already even addressed that, the idea of falling away. That absolutely is possible by our own actions. But it is, again, this earnest by God of that future inheritance. So again, he is the guarantee of that inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. That was chapter 1, verse 14. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. When we finally receive that full inheritance that we will receive as joint heirs with Christ, we're talking about an inheritance in which God, who is with us, is going to mean something a little bit different than it means now. God with us means His presence and His help. But when we finally reach that full inheritance, it's going to mean something else. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John said, "He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" At the point in which we finally reach the inheritance, we are going to be at home with God. You're going to be in His presence. It is going to be filled with glory. And all the pains and the heartache and the troubles that exist in this world will be gone. No more tears. Nothing. And it's hard for us to imagine what that's going to be like. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around a spiritual existence in heaven, which the glory of God will be so incredible that we will experience bliss on a scale that we can't even comprehend. That will be what we inherit. And it will be better than anything we can truly imagine. And so Paul makes the point then here in the book of Galatians that if you want to go back to justification under the law, then you actually go back to a point in which you're back under the tutor. You're not in manhood. You're not in maturity. You're just back to that point of being an heir apparent. A point in which you're still in bondage to the most basic of elements. But to be justified by an obedient faith in Christ is to become an actual heir who has reached maturity, who is waiting for that inheritance, and who has had a guarantee or an earnest of that inheritance given over to them. That being the Spirit of God. Let's end in the book of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7, please, verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom we have believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus has now been glorified. He is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the head of his body, of which Christians are members of. It is given to those who become children of God, the Spirit of God. And that indwelling should engender a strong affection for God as our Father, in which we can call Him Abba Father. Now, Paul's going to have more to say, and when you get into Galatians chapter 5 about the Spirit and the life of the Christian. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, said there is something that God promises to those who will listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're benefiting still from that today, that is of which we are reading tonight. But if you're here tonight and you realize that for some reason sin is rampant in your life, it has taken over, it's time to make a change. It's time to be sons rather than to be cast out. I simply cannot imagine a fate any worse than being turned away on that last day, in which he says, "You're not one of mine." Because Jesus is the one that is not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the door. He is the one through whom we go to God. And he's the one that either claims us or turns us away. Would you be turned away if that was today? Or would you be welcomed home to an eternal inheritance? Song number 620 has been selected as a song of encouragement. And as we are about to sing that, just think on these things. Let the song encourage you, and if you have need, then take advantage of our offer of assistance to make your life right with God. Won't you please, then, if you have need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.